In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord spent 6 days carrying out creation. But then on the seventh day, we're told that he blessed it and he declared that it was holy. It was to be a Sabbath. This day was set apart. It was to be special from the other 6 days. And I noticed something this last week. I had never really thought about it before. Sabbath was instituted before the fall. It was a creation ordinance that God had laid out for all creation. Adam and Eve practiced Sabbath. They worked, they tilled the garden. They did it without the frustration that you and I do. But they participated in Sabbath. I thought that was interesting. And so Sabbath is not just important, but it's incredibly important. It's part of God's creative design. And if we neglect it, then the world and then we just won't function properly. We were designed for it. Now, here's something else too. I was reading it. Remember when throughout the scriptures we see Sabbath is important. But in Exodus chapter 25, the Lord calls Moses up the mountain. Remember, he's up there for a long time, 40 days or more. He's up there for weeks. And it's up there that the Lord gives him the two tablets, the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. But that's not all the Lord gives him. When he's up there, the Lord gives Moses the directions for how to build the tabernacle. He gives Moses all sorts of civil laws that people are to live by. He gives him the directions on how to build the Ark of the Covenant, how to institute the sacrificial system. I mean, all this important information. He's up there for weeks. And then just before he sends Moses down, it's in Exodus 31, verse 13, he says, "Hey, Moses, one last thing. I know we've talked about it already. I know we've covered a lot of things, and I know we've talked about this specific issue already, but I want to remind you of something. When you go down and you speak to the people," I mean, this is the last thing he's got to say. "When you go down and speak to the people, I want you to make sure you remind them of something." He says, "Above all, tell the people to make sure they keep my Sabbath." He says, "You shall keep my Sabbath because it's holy for you. It's a sign forever between me and the people." I mean, just think about it. I mean, he'd been up there for weeks, and the Lord's giving him all these instructions. And I mean, the Lord could have said, "Hey, make sure you don't forget the sacrificial system," or "Hey, make sure that you tell people to love one another. Make sure you tell people to stay away from idols." But that's not what the Lord says. He says, "Make sure, above everything else, make sure that the people observe my Sabbath." And as you read throughout the Bible, you'll see that for yourself that the Sabbath's a really big deal. So the question for us today is why? I mean, why is it so important? And that's what I want to talk about today, and then the next 2 weeks we're going to do this. First of all, today I want us to see that Sabbath is about worship. Secondly, I want us to see that it's about resistance. We'll talk about that next week. The Sabbath keeps us from falling in and being consumed by the world around us. And then the following week we'll talk about how worship is a witness, not just to the world but to ourselves. So with that in mind, let's look at this passage today. Mark chapter 2, verse 23, says, "One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate bread, the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat but the priests, and also gave it to those who were with him.' And Jesus said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, he said, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But the Pharisees were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved by their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And then the Pharisees went out immediately and held counsel with the Herodians against him, trying to figure out how they might destroy him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this passage. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to rest on it all week. I pray that you would help me get through the sermon and that you would help me to speak clearly. And that we all would be blessed as we prepare to come to your table. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, this passage has always been a bit puzzling to me. I mean, here Jesus heals a guy with a crippled hand, and because he does it on the Sabbath, these Pharisees, they're so angry, they want to kill him. I mean, I thought to myself, how sick, how callous, how corrupt does somebody have to be to want to kill Jesus because he did this? Because he healed this poor guy. And I understand. Here's the thing, I understand on a first-hand basis the concept of human depravity. But there is a level of cruelty, there is a level of indifference displayed here by the religious leaders that's hard for me to understand. And you know what, I think Jesus felt the same way. If you look at verse 5, it says that Jesus was angry with them. He looked at them with anger, and it says that he was grieved by the hardness of heart. And that's something I do understand. I can understand that. So the question is, why were they so angry? Why did they want to kill Jesus for doing this? There's got to be more going on here. I mean, there's got to be some sort of explanation. There's got to be some sort of context for all this. And you know what it is? And you know what? There is more context to this. And I'm going to give it to you right up front here. Jesus was a threat to their understanding of how the world operates. Jesus was a threat to the status quo. He was a threat not only to their understanding of how the world operates, but he was a threat to the Pharisees themselves. Now, understand what I'm talking about. You've got to kind of go back and see the historical context. You've got to go back and see the cultural and religious structures of the day. Let's look at the broad picture. Remember in the Old Testament, the Israelites? I mean, it was a really broad picture. Remember in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they go from being a people of slaves to being a great, mighty, powerful, and wealthy nation. And now it took a while, but once they settled into the Promised Land, they became, the nation was united. The temple was built, and as God promised, the Lord filled the temple with his glory. So the Lord was living in their presence, just as he had promised. In a very concrete way, many of the things that had been promised to Abraham so long ago had finally been fulfilled. All right? In a very concrete way, the people experienced peace, prosperity, they experienced rest, they experienced blessings. All the promises that had been given to Abraham. But we know that it didn't take very long before they began breaking covenant. We know that it didn't take long before they began neglecting worship and dismissing the Sabbath. And it wasn't long before they began living like the world around them. And as a result, we know that they fell under judgment. Remember what happened after that? The nation was defeated. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. The people were exiled, and they ended up being slaves all over again. Now, according to the prophets, and it's in the scriptures, you can see for yourself, Jeremiah and Isaiah, they both said it could have all been avoided if the Israelites had remained faithful, if they'd acknowledged the Lord's presence, if they'd continued to practice the Sabbath. It all could have been avoided. Eventually, the people of Israel, we know, they returned from exile. And when they did, they rebuilt the city walls. They rebuilt the temple. They reinstituted the priesthood. They reinstituted the sacrificial system. They reinstituted worship. And they reinstituted the Sabbath laws. And it was all done with the understanding that properly maintaining these things was the key to Israel's ongoing survival. That was their attitude. And the Pharisees, they believe that they themselves have been appointed by the Lord himself to regulate the social, cultural, religious and the economic practices of the day. They believed that they had been appointed by God to ensure that Israel did not repeat the mistakes of the past. They felt compelled to make sure. They felt compelled to make sure that the Sabbath was properly observed. It's very likely that they looked back to the passage I was telling you about a little bit ago in Exodus 31, where God says, "Hey, Moses, one last thing. Above everything else, don't forget the Sabbath." All right? And the way to make sure, they felt, the way to make sure that didn't happen was to make sure that everybody followed the rules. And so they did what they did was they took these broad principles of Sabbath and they defined them. They established all kinds of detailed regulations. For example, on the Sabbath, you could take 1,999 steps, but you couldn't take 2,000 or more. Now, as the city said, they didn't even have Fitbits, so I don't know if they counted or what they did, but you were able to take 1,999 steps, but not 2,000, which, by the way, is about 800 yards. You could walk that far, but no further. They weren't allowed to carry a shirt across the room because that was some form of laundry. So that what they had to do, if you need a shirt on the other side of the room, you had to put it on, button it up, then you would walk across the room, and then you could unbutton and take it off. You could do that. I mean, they had all kinds of crazy rules. You weren't allowed to spit on the ground because that was a form of agricultural activities. I'm not joking. Now, none of these were quote-unquote God's laws, but rather they were traditions that had been handed down over time. And again, they're not in the Bible. But these were rules, and they were put into writing, and then they were given the same weight as the scriptures themselves. And as silly as it sounds to us, these guys were serious about these things. Not only that, I believe that they were well-intentioned. You see, the reason the Pharisees were so angry is because the way they understood the world, the way they understood God's economy was being challenged. The reason they were so angry is because they believed that Jesus was a threat to the long-term safety and security of Israel. The reason they were so upset was because they didn't want to see Israel fall back into exile. All right. Now, I recognize that I'm being fairly charitable with the Pharisees here, okay? But people's motives aren't always purely, you know, they get a pretty bad rap in the scriptures, and that's the way we see them. But the fact is, I think their intentions were good. At least they were well-intentioned. Now, a couple issues here that I want to point out, and actually there's three. First one is the Pharisees, they had become so litigious. Become so litigious that they turned the Sabbath. They turned what God intended to be a blessing and a gift to people. They turned it into a burden. And so often all these rules and regulations, they were often referred to as yokes. Now, a yoke, if you don't know, is a long beam that you would carry across your shoulders. You sometimes see people carrying very heavy objects, maybe in buckets. That's a yoke. And so the people would refer to all these rules as yokes that the Pharisees were laying on them. Another issue is that somewhere along the line, these guys had come to the point where they actually cared more about the observance of these silly rules, these silly principles, than they did about the suffering of people. It's clear here in this story. But there's another thing going on here, and it's this. Whether they realized it or not, for the Pharisees, this was personal. This was personal. I mean, these guys had status. They had wealth. They were looked on by everyone else's leaders. They were the ones with authority. They were the ones in control. They were the ones who made the rules. They held positions of power and prestige within the community. And Jesus was a threat to all of that. Jesus was undermining their inflated sense of self-importance, and that's why they're so angry. You know, in the passage we read earlier, the Pharisees, they accused Jesus and his disciples of violating the Sabbath because they're picking grain as they're walking through a field. In other words, again, kind of like spitting on the ground, they're accusing them of agricultural activities. They're accusing them of harvesting. And Jesus says to them, he says, listen, you guys just don't get it. You guys need to go back and read your Bibles. And he says to them, he reminds them of what something that took place in 1 Samuel 12. You can look at it later if you want. When out of necessity, King David and his men, they ate bread that had been set apart, set aside for the priests only. Let me explain this real quick. In the Old Testament, every week, bread would be baked, and it would be laid out as an offering before the Lord. And with each new week, new bread would be baked and laid out, and then the old bread was given to the priests to consume for their well-being, okay? And this was actually recorded in the scriptures. It was law that this bread was only to be eaten by the priests. It was their provision. And like I said, in 1 Samuel 21, David and his men, they're on the run from Saul. They're running from their lives, and they're hungry. And circumstances being what they were, they ate the bread that had been set aside for the priests. And that was a law that was written in the scriptures, the priests only. All right? But David and his men ate it anyways. And here's the thing, what David understood and what Jesus understood and knew was that and what the Pharisees should have known is that there are always exceptions to these kinds of rules. There's always exceptions to these kinds of principles, especially when it comes to issues of mercy. You see, the Pharisees had not just forgotten, but they had become unconcerned about mercy. They cared more about those silly rules than they did the suffering of people. And while Jesus is confronting the Pharisees, I want you to understand this. He is not dismissing the importance of Sabbath. He's not dismissing the importance of Sabbath rest. The fact is that the Sabbath is important. And I want you to notice something. I didn't say the Sabbath was important. I said the Sabbath is important. It's important even for us. It's important even to this very day. But we have to remember what Jesus points out to the Pharisees here. The Sabbath was made for man, not the other way around. The Sabbath is a gift to us. It is a blessing from God. We are designed to observe and enjoy Sabbath rest. And the reason is because it's for our well-being. It's for our benefit. Observing Sabbath rest keeps us healthy. It keeps us balanced. Observing Sabbath rest has a way of keeping us out of the ditch in life. If it's neglected, our lives will break down, and then we just won't function properly. You know, one of the problems I had in preparing the sermon this week is that most people today in our circles, whether they're religious or not, do take time out for rest. In fact, I know it, not everyone, but it's a fairly standard practice in our culture that we take 2 days off to rest every week. So you may be tempted to sort of tune me out. I got this one. So what I have to do now is to convince you that when Jesus talks about Sabbath, he's not talking about a Corona commercial. How many people know what I'm talking about when I talk about a Corona commercial? Raise your hand, seriously. Is that all the people that know about a Corona? Raise your hand high if you know about the Corona commercial. All right, probably 2/3 of you know. I like the Corona commercials. It's two beach chairs with two people sitting on the beach, and they're watching the waves roll in. A beautiful day down in the Caribbean. And you're just seeing the backs of them sitting in these beach chairs, and each of them has a nice cold Corona just placed right next to them in the sand. It is incredible. It's a fantastic commercial. It just is. It's peaceful. It's relaxing. I mean, on the commercial, you can hear the waves rolling in. And to be honest, if I really take time to watch it, I can feel the sand between my toes. I mean, these commercials suck me in. I'm drawn to these commercials. It's almost hypnotic to just sit there and listen to the waves. And I love the Corona commercials, but here's the thing. In and of itself, there's a sense in which these commercials make false assumptions about where real rest comes from. There's a sense in which they are vivid attempts to find rest apart from the Lord. Let me say this before I go any further. There's absolutely nothing wrong with going to the beach and relaxing. And regardless of some of your old Baptist backgrounds, there's nothing wrong with having a nice cold Corona. All right? There's nothing wrong with going to or participating in or watching a sporting event. There's nothing wrong with participating in your favorite hobby. There's nothing wrong with playing golf or going hiking or camping or doing something that you enjoy. I mean, I would never stand here and try to argue against the idea that those are not legitimate forms of rest, because the fact is, I think they are. But the truth is, while these things can be a form of rest, a better description is they are a form of diversion. They're more of a form of diversion. And here's why. Because when those things are over, and you turn back to the daily grind, your problems are still there. And you're no better equipped or even prepared to face them than when you walked away a day or two earlier. It's because when those things are over, you find yourself right back at square one. Now, you may not be back. So you may say, well, no, you're at square two, but okay, that's fine, but you're soon going to be back to square one. Right? It just won't last. Again, so let me say this. Finding pleasure in your activities is important. In fact, that's kind of what we're going to talk about next week. We need balance in our lives. We're created for these things. With all that being said, let me say this. We talked a few minutes ago about how the Pharisees laid out all kinds of rules and regulations for the people to follow. Remember, they were described as yokes. With all that being said, let me say this. It's very easy for pastors to stand up here and make church a yoke as well. Go to church every Sunday. Read your Bible. Go to Sunday school. Join a small group. Tithe. I mean, the church can make all kinds of yokes for people as well. Now, with that, let me say this. There's no doubt about it. These things are all important. They're all, in one way or another, or to one degree or another, an important part of a healthy life of a disciple. But these things can also become very laborious. They can be yokes as well. You know, there are some of you who need to sit down and stop doing so much. You need to relax. But the reality is, there's some of you that need to get engaged. But that doesn't mean somebody's laying a yoke on you. When we talk about the church, we believe that there are three, and I would argue four, primary means of grace. The first one is the preached word. There is something about the preached word that is designed to care and nurture for your soul. And I used to think when I was younger that preaching was sort of like an inoculation. I used to think it was like, man, when I was assistant pastor, I'd preach every once in a while, like, man, if I just say it just right, they'll get it and it'll change their lives. Thought I had some sort of power. Ridiculous. But after 29 years in the ministry, I now understand that preaching is more like rubbing in salve. And it has to be applied and reapplied and reapplied over and over and over again. Because you are so hard-headed. So the first one is to preach the word. And scripture tells us that this is important, a priority in our lives. The other one is prayer. The other one is prayer. We're to engage in prayer. We're supposed to have a prayer life. The Lord, corporate prayer, personal prayer. These are the third one is the sacraments. Today we're going to participate in communion. The sacraments are designed to strengthen us. They are designed to be a constant reminder that we are united to Christ. That it really is about Him. But not only that, it's a reminder that we're not just united to Christ. We are all sharing one loaf. So not only are we united to Christ, but we are united to one another. You see, when I use the phrase, the primary means of grace, what I mean is, these are the things that the Lord has given to us for our spiritual health, for our spiritual well-being, for our spiritual good. And we are to pursue these things. I would argue that because there is one loaf and we are united in one another, that there's a fourth primary means of grace, and that's the fellowship of the church. It's deeply connected to the others, but there's something about gathering together in corporate worship together that you cannot get anywhere else. There's something about gathering together in worship on a weekly basis that cannot be experienced on TV. Sorry, it just can't be. We are designed to be a community. We are designed to be of encouragement to one another, and we are designed to be an encouragement to others. But those are not to be made yokes or deep burdens. They're for us, just like Sabbath. You know, the events that we read about in today's passage, they're also recorded in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And just before Jesus walks through the field and the guys are picking the grain, and just before he heals the man with the withered hand, Jesus tells a group of people, he says, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary, burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you Sabbath. I will give you the kind of rest that you need." It is important for us to understand that when Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and burdened," it doesn't mean that he doesn't ask anything of you. All right? He's not saying, just come sit on the beach. All right? Because Jesus goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you." What he's saying is, put down your yokes. Put down all these things that you're looking to validate you. Put down all these things that are creating such a burden for you. And come to me and take my yoke upon you. You know, what Jesus means here is that we can rest. The reason that his yoke is light, the reason that his burdens are light, is because he's the one who's doing all the work. It's because he is the one that is meeting all the expectations. It is because he is the one who carries the burdens that we cannot carry. The reason his yoke is light is because he is the one who is ultimately in control of our circumstances and walking alongside us in them. You see, I found this interesting. The Pharisees, I'm going to finish with this. The Pharisees, they were not interested in giving up their positions of power. They were not interest in giving up their positions of power and prestige and control. The fact is, life was pretty good for them guys. I mean, it was a pretty good gig. Now compare that to Jesus. He was willing to give up everything. He was willing to give up his power, his prestige, his control. He set all those things aside. And what worked out so badly for him on the cross 2,000 years ago has become a pretty good gig for the rest of us. And his invitation that he made 2,000 years ago is still valid even today. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen.